this book of James is a wonderful little book, and we've been noticing as we've been looking through it how James is really encouraging us in our faith and saying, look, here's how you can face trials. Here's how you can cope with difficulties every day. And that's great, and that's wonderful, and that really does help us. But he doesn't stop at that. It's not just about me. It's not just about you. It's about how you can actually live out your faith in daily life in a way that really, really matters and makes a difference. Gordon Keddy, in his commentary on James, gives it the title, The Practical Christian. And that's such a good title because it just sums up what it's all about. And in these verses that we're going to look at tonight, James is addressing a very practical issue. How can we who are born again, how can we who are saved, live out our lives in a way that speaks, that brings glory to God and speaks to others? And he mentions a number of things here. And the first one is this. He says, look, Christian, you've got to have the right attitude. You have to recognize that you haven't actually arrived in glory yet. You still have to live in this world as the unfinished article, as it were. You're saved, but you're not perfected. If you were a great big old-fashioned doorknob made of brass, you would be polished up enough to see the Maker's face reflected. But you wouldn't be so polished as to reflect it perfectly and beautifully in all its splendor. In other words, there's still work to be done in you and on you by the Lord God Almighty. And there's still work to be done by you if your life is to bring honor to your Savior. And if you're to do that work, and if you're to, in a real sense, allow the Lord to do His work, you've got to cultivate the right attitude to your life. And that attitude, as far as James is concerned, is composed of three elements. First of all, there's being quick to hear or quick to listen. Then there's being slow to speak. And then there's being slow to become angry. So first of all, be quick to listen. And the context for what he says here is given to us in verse 18. Because there in verse 18, he speaks of the word of truth. And so he's not saying, look, believer, be quick to listen to other people. Oh, that might be important. Be quick to listen to all kinds of things in general, although that can be of importance as well. He is saying, first and foremost, be quick to listen to biblical teaching. And you know, we really ought as believers to crave opportunities to hear the Word of God. I think that's what's disappointing, if I can be as blunt and honest as that, about the number of empty pews on a Sunday evening, the number of empty chairs on a Wednesday evening. It's not the fact that people aren't coming along. It's the fact that that displays a lack of hunger for God's Word, a lack of desire to listen to the precious, precious Word of God. And I suppose I'm preaching to the choir tonight because you're here. I'm not scolding you. Please don't think that. It's great that you're here to listen. I just wish more people were. I just wish more people had that hunger. After all, we wouldn't skip our meals every day, would we? Oh, you might skip the odd one and go on a diet. But you wouldn't just feed yourself up on Sunday dinner and then have nothing more to eat until the next Sunday lunchtime. Sure you wouldn't. That doesn't make any sense. And yet there doesn't seem to be this hunger for God's word day and daily. And I just wonder, you know, if people are not hungry for God's word in the place of public worship, are they really getting their Bibles down and feasting on the word in the private place? Maybe they are, I don't know. But we are meant to be quick to listen to the word of God. We are meant to want to be taught from the word of God. But, you know, there are practical things that hinder us from listening to the word. Here's one. You won't listen to the word if you think you already know all the answers. You know, each one of us have to have the grace to recognize that we still have much to learn from God's word. None of us knows it all. None of us understands it all. Every time we open it up and read it, every time we hear it proclaimed, God is going to say something more to our souls. He's going to reveal something more of his character, something more of your character. He's going to reveal a sin to avoid. He's going to reveal an encouragement to lift you up. You know, every time there's something absolutely new in the sense of him driving home to you something you haven't noticed before. But you have to be aware that you can't say, I know it all, or else you're never going to listen. You'll have your fingers in your ears. Gordon Keddy actually tells a lovely story in his book about his college days. And there was one fella in his year in college, and he was a real know-it-all. And he just had the hand up straight away all the time before the lecturers could even teach anything. And there was one day they were sitting in class, and they had a very distinguished lecturer. And he really was well known and well thought of, and he was a very, very dignified man. And he stood at the front, and he opened up his Bible, and he opened up the notes, and he was about to lecture when this young man's hand went up. And the lecturer just looked over the glasses at him and said, "My dear chap, would you mind allowing me to say something before you tell me how wrong I am?" And maybe the Lord needs to say that to each and every one of us. Would you mind allowing me to say something to you before you tell me I'm wrong? Would you mind allowing me to speak? Would you mind taking the time to listen? That's what I gave you two ears for, to listen, that you might listen to my word. You won't listen if you think you know all the answers. But there's another hindrance. You won't be quick to listen if you're lazy and inattentive. My first year at Queen's, there was a young man, and we were beginning to get to know him after a week or two of classes, and then we didn't see him again until the week before the exams. Where had he been? We just didn't bother getting up to come to morning lectures. And he always reckoned then that he'd missed the morning ones. There wasn't a great deal of point in coming to the afternoon ones, so he went to the coffee shops instead. Well, can you guess what happened? He only lasted the 1 year because he failed all his exams and the university said goodbye to him. He was lazy and he was inattentive. And you know, real listening to God's word takes effort. It takes the effort of lifting the Bible down off the shelf or off the desk and opening it up and praying over it, of really getting into studying it, of using the notes and the aids that you can have. It requires the discipline to do that each and every day. It takes effort also when you come to church or you come to the midweek or you go to the home group or you go to adult Bible class or wherever you go to, it takes effort to concentrate on what is being said by God to you. Especially if the preacher is a bit dull and boring. You know, I have to be honest and say I find it difficult when I'm on holidays and I go to church elsewhere. And you'd think I'd be thrilled to be able to sit down and be fed from the Word. And I should be. But you know what I find my mind doing? I find my mind wandering and I begin to say, oh, look, that's not the way that I would approach that passage. That's not what I would do with it. That's not what I would say from it. And I have to sort of metaphorically give myself a smack around the ear and say, catch yourself on. God has something to say to you, Brian. Listen. Concentrate. Focus. I find for myself it helps if I take notes. Helps me concentrate. Helps me listen for what God is saying to me. You really have to put your best in to listening to God's Word. A third thing that sometimes hinders us, you won't be quick to listen to the Word if you pay too much attention to other things. I wonder, would you do a wee thing for me when you go home tonight? Get out a bit of paper or a file block or whatever it is and write down all the things that you do during the week. Write them down the left-hand side of the page. And then estimate how much time you put into each one. You know, watching TV, reading novels, reading magazines, reading newspapers, your hobbies, your sports, your leisure activities, your work, homework that you have to do if you're a student or whatever. Write all that down. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those activities. I'm not saying there is. But having written all that down and added up the amount of time that you spend in all of that, then write down how much time you spend reading the Bible, listening to sermons, reading good, solid Christian books. And I think you're going to be shocked. I would suggest that most of us would be shocked if we did that. Nothing wrong with any of the activities that I have outlined. But the problem is the proportion of your time that you spend doing these things rather than listening to the Lord God. I would suggest that everybody here needs to discipline ourselves to spend a greater amount of time listening to the Lord. You need to teach yourself to read solid Christian books as well as or instead of your newspaper and your magazine. I mean, I find it quite worrying how few Christians read nowadays. I'm not a reader, people say. Well, okay, you're not. But teach yourself to be a reader. You can read The Guardian and The Times, can't you? You can read the Belfast Telegraph and the newsletter. If you can do that, you can read a good Christian book. Teach yourself to listen to tapes of sermons or CDs of sermons or, well, I should be much more up to date. Download the latest podcast. I don't really know what that means, but anyhow, I've heard it. So that you can listen to God's Word instead of just listening to the latest music sensation. We've got to be quick to listen to the Lord and to His Word if we're going to be effective serving Him and living for Him. But then we're to be slow to speak. That's a hard one for me. I never know when to shut up. You know that on a Sunday. Thelma knows that every day of the week. I just love talking. I get paid for talking. If I could do a deal where I was paid by the word, I'd be a rich man. But, you know, we're told to be slow to speak. James doesn't say, don't speak. He says, be slow to speak. The idea is that you should not be too hasty to jump in with your opinions. That you shouldn't open your mouth and put both feet right into it. You should rather let the word instruct you and mold your opinions first before you begin to speak. Do you ever listen to those phone-in programs on the radio? I just find them truly horrendous and awful. Because everyone is an expert. And everybody has the right to express their own opinion, however daft and stupid that may be. And it seems to me that in those programs, not only are you getting a pooling of ignorance, you're getting a situation where the one who shouts the loudest is seen as the winner. And it's just a mess. And we shouldn't be reacting like that in our everyday life. As Christians, we need to listen to God. We need to be educated by the Word. We need to evaluate every situation in the light of the Word. We need to form a sound biblical judgment. And then we can speak in a sober, careful way into all of the situations of our world, into all the situations of your neighbors and your friends. You know, sometimes we can be too quick to speak in the church, or too quick to encourage people to speak, perhaps, is a better way of putting it. Darling, please forgive me for using you as an example without seeking your permission, but you're well used to it. What age did you become a Sunday school teacher at? 13. Right? In our home church, that was the way it was. They couldn't get Sunday school teachers, so Thelma was asked to teach Sunday school at 13. She had to speak. She had to teach God's word. Now, I'm not impugning your maturity, darling, but at 13, have you had time to listen to God's word? Have you time to be molded by God's word? Are you spiritually mature enough to speak in that way? Or take another example. Somebody gets converted, and within a week or so, they're brought up to the front of the meeting to give their testimony. Too quick to speak. They haven't had time to settle down into their Christian life. They haven't had time to listen to the Word and to be molded and shaped by the Word. They haven't had time to prove themselves in their Christian walk. We need to be very careful that not only are we as individuals not quick to speak, but that we don't encourage others to speak before they're ready. Be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. Be slow to become angry. You know, being slow to listen and being quick to speak can often result in us allowing our tempers to get the better of us. And that's useless. What does he say there in verse 20? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, there are times when we as Christians ought to be angry. Righteous anger is important. When God's name is trampled in the dirt, when his standards are ignored, yes, we feel angry, and we should. But that's not what has been spoken of here. What's been spoken of here is flying off the handle. You know, an outburst of temper and anger. How does that produce the righteousness of God? Somebody says something to you or about you, and you go, bang! And you let go with both barrels. What good does that do? It doesn't achieve anything for the Lord. It damages fellowship. in the church. It damages other people. But wait a wee minute, you say, I can't help that my temper is my nature. Look, we all have sinful, fallen human natures. But if we're saved, the Lord is at work in us by His Spirit, changing us from glory unto glory, molding us to be more like Christ. And we have to learn self-control. Self-control in every area of life, and self-control when it comes to temper. We have to learn to count to 10, if we can put it that way, before we fly off the handle, and to consider the consequences, to consider the impact on the gospel. So there we have it, the right attitude. Quick to listen to the word, slow to speak, slow to become angry. But the next thing that he lays before us is what I've called a right rejection. Verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. You know, we've got to reject everything that is wrong. And we have to take active steps to be done with them in our lives and to cast them right out of our lives. As a believer, you simply cannot insist that you're going to continue to cling to old attitudes and old habits. The Word says, get rid of them. In particular, there's two things here that he's highlighting. There's all filthiness. That's filthy, rotten habits, which are the stuff of moral decay. And then there's rampant wickedness, which is, in the original language, wickedness in the heart. So he's speaking of both wrong actions and wrong attitudes. And he's saying, both have got to go. And I certainly believe that he's urging us to take the practical steps that are necessary to get rid of these things. And there are simple things that you and I can do. Prayerfully ask the Lord for wisdom to see your bad attitudes and your rotten behavior. Because sometimes you don't notice it. Sure, you don't. Ask the Lord to show you the things that need to change, and ask for the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to do something about them. And why not get yourself a prayer partner? Somebody that you meet with on a regular basis, once a week, once a fortnight. And as part of that regular meeting, why not confess your shortcomings one to another? And you see, then, when you meet, your friend can say to you, how are you getting on with that problem? How are you getting on with that wrong attitude? And they're holding you to account. Accountability is a great thing. Because if you know that you're going to have to give an account of your bad temper, for example, the next time you meet your friend to pray, when you're tempted to lose your temper, by then you remember, wait a wee minute, how am I going to face so-and-so? You should think, how am I going to face the Lord? But that seems a long way off. How am I going to face my friend next Monday morning? I have to say, I've done it again. And also you can, if you're feeling particularly tempted in some way or other, you can lift the phone to your friend and you can say, you know, I'm really struggling here. Pray for me at the minute, would you please? Those of us who were at the special assembly in Coleraine, we heard Ray Ortland talking about his discipleship groups. And he talked about one particular man in his discipleship group that had a real problem with pornography, going on the internet and downloading all kinds of stuff. And that man had a, a prayer partner. And every time he felt tempted, he would lift the phone and he would say to his prayer partner, "Look, pray for me that I'll have the strength to turn this computer off and that I won't watch this stuff anymore." And the very act of doing that, and the very act of that man praying for him, meant that he just pressed the button that he switched it off. It would have been so much more difficult without the prayer partner, without the accountability. There has to be a right rejection of wrong actions and wrong attitudes, and we need to be as cunning as serpents, as it were, to figure out good, useful ways that we can help one another to have this right rejection. But finally, there is what I've entitled a right reception. Because James is not simply saying, get rid of all the wrong things in your life. He says that the negative ought to be replaced by the positive. That, you know, the devil makes work for idle hands, as it were. And if there's a big space in your life, it's going to be filled with the wrong things. So fill that space with something positive and good. And he tells us at the end of verse 21 what that is. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. You know, we're really completing the circle, aren't we? That it is the acceptance of God's word which leads to old, filthy ways being replaced by new, obedient ways. But we have to receive this with meekness. He's saying, look, believers, you have to have humility. You have to have this willingness to learn and to grow. You have to have this willingness to be taught by the Word and to have Christian friends who will challenge you about your attitudes and your behavior, who will say to you, look, you know, you're going off the rails here. John Todd always tells the story about this tribe in the jungle where a lot of people were converted. And they used to go out to have their quiet times in jungle clearings. And you know, they walked out as individuals, and so they wore paths through the long grass and the jungle plants. But if someone was beginning to cool off, if someone wasn't paying the same attention to the word as they used to, if someone wasn't going out to the clearing to pray, the grass began to grow over the prayer track. And one of their colleagues, one of their friends from the village, would put the arm around them and would say, brother, sister, what's wrong? Why is the grass growing on your prayer track? They were pointing out the problem in their lives and encouraging that brother or sister back onto the road of faithfulness and obedience. But that brother or sister had to have the humility to accept what was being said in love to them, to accept and to listen and to change. You know, we all love sound biblical teaching, don't we? In this part of the world, we do. But it's not enough to love it, you also have to live it. You have to have the humility to let the Word of God permeate your heart and transform your life. There are interesting things that are said to preachers at church doors. And some of them are off the pale altogether. But one of the most common things that's said is something along these lines. Brother, that was a great sermon. I hope they were listening. I need to listen. I need to ask God to speak to me. I need to ask the Lord for the strength to obey the word. And I need to obey. It's not just about the person next to you. It's about what the Lord is saying to you. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, change us, we pray. May we not simply be people who admire your word, but may we be people who really listen to your word, who allow your words to enter right into our very marrow, who allow ourselves to be molded by that word so that when we do speak, that it is seasoned with salt. Take away anger. Take away filthiness in actions or attitudes from our lives. And just fill us with your truth, that we would be humble servants, that we would show others that Jesus really does reign in us. In his name we pray. Amen.